Well, good morning. I want to invite you to join me in Matthew's Gospel this morning in your copy of God's Word or in your Bible app. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 4 and in Matthew chapter 28 this morning. And as I prepared for the message this week, my mind went to waking up on Saturday mornings in the fall and watching College Game Day. I was reminded of College Game Day. If you've never seen it, it's a show for 3 hours every Saturday morning during college football season. College football experts, if you want to call them that, talk about college football. They talk about the games that are coming up. They're talking about the games that happened last week. Anything that's relevant in college football is discussed. And as I was preparing, I was reminded of a particular segment of highlights that they have every week on College Game Day. And this particular segment of highlights is a highlight reel that you do not want to be in. You don't want to be shown in this segment. And that segment is called, You Had One Job. Now, if you've never seen it, in this particular segment of highlights, they make fun of people who had one job to do in the game but failed to do it. For example, there was a week, I won't name the team because I don't want to offend any of our college football fans this morning, but there was a team who was losing late in the fourth quarter and they needed to recover an onside kick to have a chance to score. If you don't know what an onside kick is, the kicker wants to kick the ball 10 yards so that his team can recover it and they can get the ball back. Like with normal kickoffs, the ball is set on a tee. It's not moving. It's not hard to kick it. On this particular play, the kicker ran up and totally missed the ball. He had one job, kick the ball off the tee, and he ran right past the ball, did not even kick it. One week, there was a team on a 5-yard line getting ready to score. It was second and goal from the 5-yard line. And the center snapped the ball, and it was such a bad snap. It went so far over the quarterback's head and behind him that the two teams were competing for the ball, and by the time it was recovered, it had been knocked 90 yards down the field to the other 5-yard line. The team who snapped the ball recovered the ball. They went from second and goal from the 5-yard line, from 5 yards away from scoring, to third and goal, 95 yards away from scoring. I don't think that they scored on that drive. The reason that I thought of this segment as I was preparing the message is because every follower of Jesus has one job. If you are a follower of Jesus this morning, you are called and commanded to do the same thing that every other follower of Jesus is called and commanded to do. And that's to make disciples. If you're a full-time business person working in the business world, your job is to make disciples. If you're a stay-at-home mom or a school teacher or a bus driver, your job as a follower of Jesus is to make disciples. No matter what your vocation is, no matter what the thing is that you do 40, 50 plus hours a week to provide for your family, to meet needs at home, your calling, your job as a follower of Jesus is to make disciples who make disciples for God's glory. Every single follower of Jesus is called and commanded to make disciples who make disciples for God's glory. I hope this phrase looks very familiar to you because this is our vision at Harvest. We want to make disciples who make disciples for God's glory. Today we are in week 3 of our series, Head Values, Heart Values. As we were going through the book of Colossians over the 40 days of prayer, one of the things that we saw and learned and were reminded about Jesus is that Jesus is the head of the church. And since Jesus is the head of the church, since Jesus is the head of our church, We want to make sure that we are valuing the things that Jesus values, that we are loving the things that Jesus loves. And we as a church want to make sure that we are living out Jesus' values, the things that he values for the church. And today we are looking at the value of disciple making in Matthew 4 and 28. And this is the context for us in Matthew chapter 4. At the start of Matthew chapter 4, Jesus has just been baptized. He's led out in the wilderness where he's tempted by Satan. And then after the temptation, in verse 17, Matthew gives us a summary of Jesus' preaching. Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And then in our passage this morning, he calls his first disciples. And then in verses 23 through 25, Matthew gives us a summary of his ministry to the crowds before he moves into the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. But what does disciple making look like? What does it cost? Let's find out this morning in Matthew 4, starting in verse 18. It reads, "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.' At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." And then in Matthew 28, starting in verse 19, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So here in Matthew chapter 4, as Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee, he sees two sets of brothers, Simon Peter and Andrew, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee. All four of these men were vocational fishermen. Their family were fishermen. We see this because James and John were fishing with their father when Jesus called them. And at this time, there were three main ways of fishing, three main methods of fishing. The first was with a hook and a line, which is probably what we would think of if we were going fishing for the day or going leisurely fishing. If fishing is something you do for leisure, that was the first method. The second would be to use a circular throw net that had weights on the end, and it was cast from either the shoreline or from the shallows. It was thrown out into the deeper water, and as it landed, the weights on the outside of the circle would go down, and the fishermen would pull the net back in to catch fish. As you can see, people still fish this way today. The third method was using a larger drag net that was hung between two or more boats. And this was used out in the deeper parts of the water to catch fish. From Matthew chapter 4, we can say that Simon Peter and Andrew were using this second method. They were either on the shoreline or in the shallows of the water using this throw net, casting it out into the deeper water to catch fish. And James and John, along with their father and some other hired workers, were most likely using this third method of fishing. They were either preparing their nets to go out or were mending their nets after a night of fishing. And from Jesus' encounter with these men, we can make a couple observations about the call to discipleship. The first observation that we can make is that the call to discipleship requires an immediate response. The call to discipleship requires an immediate response. Both sets of brothers immediately respond when Jesus calls them. They don't turn to their father or other family members and say, "Do you think I should go with this guy?" They don't consult the other workers or the other fishermen. They don't say, Jesus, let me pray about it and consider it for a little while and then I'll decide. They instantly obey. Without hesitation, they drop their nets and they follow Jesus. Even though they had very little knowledge of Jesus' teachings, they did not know what it was going to cost them to follow Jesus. They recognized this as a divine calling, and they dropped their nets, and they immediately left their old life behind to follow Christ. Today, we have an advantage that these disciples did not have. We have the entire written Word of God. We can read God's Word and see all of Jesus' teachings that are recorded for us. We can see exactly who Jesus is, and we can know the cost of following Christ. In fact, if we were to read Matthew's gospel this morning, among other things, we would see that Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. We would see that He is our sovereign ruler and a loving shepherd. We would see that He is filled with the Spirit and He's loved by His Father. We'd see that He's our Savior and our Messiah. He is the promised King descended from David and Abraham. He's the only one who could pay the price for our sins, because salvation comes by no other name and through no other person than Jesus. Because Jesus alone is the Lamb of God, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, slain from the foundations from the world, who paid the price for our sins so that we can have forgiveness, so that we can know mercy, so that we can experience the grace of God, so that we can be adopted into the family of God, so that we can be reconciled back into a relationship with our Creator. If you've never put your faith in Jesus this morning, if you've never surrendered to Him and chosen to follow after Him, then right now, Jesus is calling you, just as He called Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John on that day by the Sea of Galilee. He's calling you to follow Him. And no matter what your past is, no matter what sin you struggle with, if you will repent of your sin, if you will put your faith in Jesus and surrender to Him and turn away from your old life and follow after Him, Scripture tells us you will be saved. But just like on that shore, on that day at the Sea of Galilee, the call to discipleship requires an immediate response. Maybe you have found yourself in a similar situation to a situation Kayla and I found ourselves in last week. Maybe with a spouse, maybe a parent and a child have found themselves in a similar situation. Last week, Titan, who is our dog, if you've never met Titan, we have a boxer, his name's Titan. Titan needed his nails trimmed. If you've ever met Titan, or if you've ever owned a boxer, you know that this is normally a two-person job. In our household, one person feeds Titan peanut butter, while the other person trims Titan's nails. And one night last week, one of us was in the kitchen getting the peanut butter ready, and the other one was on the couch watching TV. Now, I'm not going to say who was doing what, because I'm not up here to assign blame this morning, but the person watching TV was watching a documentary about Michael Jordan. So I'll let you make your own assessment there. So Kayla called to me from the kitchen, and she said, "Are we doing Titan's nails tonight?" And I responded, there's 5 minutes left in this episode. Let me finish it, and then we'll do it. So often, we want to have the same attitude when it comes to following Christ. Jesus calls us to follow him, or calls us to take a step of obedience, to take a step of faith. And so often we want to have this same attitude of, Jesus, just hang on for a minute. This is not really a good be later. There is no hang on for 5 minutes, Jesus, and let me finish this episode. We immediately respond to Christ every time he calls us to follow him, whether it's the first time he calls us to salvation or as we grow when he calls us to continue walking in obedience. It's either immediately yes or it's immediately no. Jesus does not give us this third option of hang on, let me consider it. And we see this in Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, another disciple comes up to Jesus, and he wants to follow Jesus, but he has this same attitude of, Jesus, let me do this other thing first, and then come and follow you. And look at his approach in Matthew 8, verses 21 and 22. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead. The call to discipleship requires an immediate response. And what we see all throughout Scripture is that the call to discipleship also costs everything. The call to follow Christ costs us everything. When Jesus calls us to follow him, we don't enter into a contract negotiation with the Savior of the universe. We don't get to debate with the creator of the universe what's his and what's ours when he calls us to follow him. There is no, Jesus, I'll give you this, but let me hold on to that. We may like to approach it that way. But the call to follow Christ costs us everything. We have to surrender completely our old lives, give everything up to follow after him. We see this in Matthew chapter 4. Sometimes following Jesus even requires separation from loved ones. Back in December, we were celebrating Christmas with Kayla's family. And after we had finished celebrating, Kayla's younger sister, her younger sister and our brother-in-law told us that in the fall, they are going to Kentucky. They're moving to Kentucky so that my brother-in-law, Trey, can go to seminary. And while we're going to miss them while they're gone, I want to tell you, my immediate reaction to this news was joy. Now, it's not, I don't want you to think, oh, Corey doesn't love his sister and his brother-in-law. I do. But I was filled with joy that this young family would put the call to follow Christ above everything else in their lives and be willing to move to Kentucky where they have no family, where they know no one, because that's where Jesus is calling them and leading them. In Matthew chapter 4, James and John are in the boat with their father when Jesus calls them to follow after him. And yet they leave their nets, they leave their dad, and they go follow Jesus. All four of these men left their futures and their careers behind when Jesus called. When Jesus calls us to follow him, we must immediately leave behind our old lives and follow him. Even when following him leads to some type of separation from loved ones. And as we surrender to Jesus, we enter into the process of disciple making. And the process of disciple making begins with evangelism. In Matthew 4, in verse 19, Jesus calls the disciples and says, from now on, you're going to go out and you're going to fish for men. You're going to fish for people. And for the next 3 years, Jesus trains and equips these men to go out and to do evangelism. Right up to Matthew 28 in verses 19 and 20, which read, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus equips these men. He teaches them to go out. And then in Matthew 28, he commissions them and he sends them out. And in the Great Commission, the main verb is make disciples. This is an imperative verb, which means it's a command. The main command within the Great Commission is to make disciples. And I've heard pastors preach on the Great Commission before and say things like, if you're not going on mission trips, if you're not going on international mission trips, you're not fulfilling the Great Commission. You're not making disciples. And then on the complete other side, I've heard pastors preach on the Great Commission and say, Jesus is just talking about making disciples where you are. You just have to focus on making disciples where you live, or else you are not fulfilling the Great Commission. Here's what I believe. All three of these are also commands. The way that we make disciples is by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. But why would Jesus choose four fishermen as his first four disciples? I mean, if you think about these guys, they had little education. Spiritually, they were a little dull. We see that throughout the Gospels. And they have very little religious training. So why would Jesus call these four men to follow after him? Maybe it's because these four men had characteristics that they had learned as fishermen that we also need as disciple makers and evangelists. Things like patience and perseverance. Now, I don't fish a lot. Fishing is not something that relaxes me, that I particularly enjoy doing, but I have fished enough to know that you have to be patient when you go fishing. And you have to have perseverance, because sometimes you have to move from place to place to try to catch a fish, and then sometimes you go back to the first place you were at and you still don't catch anything. And sometimes you can spend all day out on the lake and not catch a single fish. But for these men, if they spent all day out on the lake and didn't catch anything, you know where they were the next day? Back out on the lake, trying to catch fish. They also had to have courage. The Sea of Galilee is surrounded by mountains, and winds sweep down off of the mountains and create sudden and powerful storms on the sea. These men, no doubt, were caught in these storms at different times in their lives. We know for a fact they're caught in storms after they meet Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. So it would have taken courage and boldness to go out day after day and continue fishing. Friends, it takes patience and perseverance and courage and boldness to go out day after day and share the gospel with people. To share the gospel with the people that you work with your neighbors, or with your family members who have turned their back on Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested for preaching in the name of Jesus. They're arrested, they're threatened, and they're commanded to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. But I want you to see their reaction after they are released from prison. They gather together with the other believers, and look at how they pray in Acts 4, verse 29. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." Even though They were persecuted. They were arrested. They were threatened. They were told to stop. They pray for courage and boldness to keep sharing the gospel. It takes courage to keep sharing the gospel. It takes patience and perseverance to keep praying for your family member who has heard the gospel but never put their faith in Jesus to surrender to him. But disciple making does not stop at going. We're not simply called to go. We're also called to baptize and to teach. It also involves our faith in Jesus. We receive the Holy Spirit the moment we surrender to follow Christ. But baptism is an outward sign of an inward decision to follow Jesus. You see, when we are baptized, we are publicly declaring that we are a part of the body of Christ and we are joining into his fellowship. And we baptize people for two main reasons. We get baptized ourselves when we put our faith in Jesus for two main reasons. The first reason is because in his incarnation, Jesus set the example for us and he was baptized. And then the second main reason that we get baptized and that we baptize people is because in Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, in Jesus' final words before his ascension, he commanded us to baptize new believers. So I want to ask you this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you have surrendered to follow him and you've turned away from your old life and you've repented from your sin, but you have not followed in obedience in baptism, why haven't you? If you're following after Jesus, why have you not been obedient to his command for baptism? After a person is baptized, the disciple-making process still doesn't stop. We must teach them to obey all Jesus' commands. Now, here's the thing about teaching. You can't teach somebody to do something that you don't know how to do. Okay? I could never teach anyone how to play the piano because I have no idea how to play it. Even though I have a knowledge of music and music theory, I can never teach someone how to play the piano unless somebody teaches me first. We, as followers of Jesus, can never teach someone to obey his commands if we ourselves do not know his commands. So if we are going to teach others to obey the commands of Christ, we ourselves must be in the Word. And we must know what Jesus' commands are. You see, if you're going to make a disciple, if you're going to disciple someone to follow Christ, you yourself have to be a disciple. You yourself have to know what the commands of Christ are. Now, in Matthew 28, when Jesus says, "Teach them to obey all my commands," Jesus' commands are mainly contained within the Gospels, within Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But that doesn't mean we ignore the rest of Scripture. The Old Testament shows us why Christ had to come. It points to his coming, and as we study it, we see every prophecy that Jesus has fulfilled. The rest of the New Testament after the Gospels gives us a greater knowledge and understanding of what it looks like to live out Jesus' commands within the body of Christ. So even though his commands are contained within the first four books of the New Testament, we as followers of Jesus have to be in all of his word. So disciple making, it begins with evangelism, it involves baptism and teaching, and it only happens through the power and the authority of Christ. Disciple making happens through the power and the authority of Jesus. In Matthew 28, we read, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'"
Because salvation comes to us through no other name. Because we are called to follow Christ, and because he has authority in heaven and on earth, we are sent out to call others to follow him. We are only able to make disciples through the power and the authority of Christ. I want to give us three ways to apply this to our lives this morning. The first one is to build relationships with lost people. If we're going to call people to follow Christ, that requires knowing people who don't know Jesus. Now, I'm not saying not to have Christian friends. You need to be in Christian community. You need Christian fellowship to hold you accountable, to point you to Jesus. But if we're going to call lost people to know Jesus, we need to know some lost people. We need to build relationships with lost people. And as we build relationships with them, we need to share the gospel with them. Tell them who Jesus is. Tell them about this Savior who died in their place so that they can have salvation. So that they can be reconciled back to our Creator God. And then as they put their faith in Jesus, we teach people to obey Jesus' commands. If you are a dad or a mom, you are the primary discipler of your children. God has given you your children to raise them up in the fear and the honor and the love of the Lord. So you first and foremost are responsible with making disciples out of your children. How do we do that? Last week, Pastor Jerry did a great job of talking about family worship. Dads especially, I encourage you to lead your families in family worship. Parents, let your children see you love the Lord. Let them see you love His Word and make it a point to be in His Word on a regular basis. Let your children see you make prayer and time alone with the Father as a priority in your life. Be willing to say no to other things so you can say yes to the things of God and model that for your children. Raise your children up to love the Lord and His Word and prayer and spending time with Him. Let your children see you serving and giving of yourself. Let your children see you using your finances for the kingdom of God. You are the primary discipler of your children. If you're a grandparent this morning, come alongside your children and help them raise your grandchildren to follow the Lord. Support your children as they point your grandchildren to Jesus. And if you're a grandparent and your children or your grandchildren don't know Jesus, be patient and persistent in prayer. And be bold in sharing the gospel with your children and your grandchildren. Because disciple making starts at home. Our church staff is here to support you, to come around you, to encourage you, to help equip you. But dad and mom, we are not here to take over for you and be the primary discipler of your children. Because that's a job that God has called you to do. Because it starts at home. The second practical thought is that we must make disciples locally and internationally. We are called to make disciples where we live, where we do daily life throughout the day, but we're also called to make disciples internationally. And you can do that a lot of different ways. Thankfully, today you can go to the nations a lot of different ways. You may go to Serbia this summer and help build a church in Serbia so that the gospel can go out to the nations. You may not feel, if you're not familiar with our missionaries, they're on the wall out on my right, your left in the front hall. If you want to check them out and get to know them a little bit on your way out. 20% of everything that's given goes to support those missionaries. Or maybe God will call you to leave your home and to go to another nation and to live there, to take the gospel to people who desperately need to hear who Jesus is. All of these are ways that we take that we make disciples of the nations, that we take the gospel to the nations. And then the last practical thought is disciple making is a way of life. It's not a church program. The church tradition that I grew up in, every Sunday night we had a thing called discipleship training. And to this day, I still do not understand why we called it discipleship training. Because on Sunday nights, we would come back, we would gather together in the sanctuary, we'd sing some more songs, the pastor would preach another sermon, and then we'd go home. And it was literally another hour-long copy of the morning worship service, just with different songs and a different message. Jesus spent 3 years discipling the apostles, investing in them before he sent them out. He spent every day with the apostles, teaching them and equipping them and training them to go out to the nations. And if that was the approach of the greatest disciple maker in history, that should be our model for making disciples. It's not a church program that we do an hour a week. Every single follower of Jesus is called to be a part of the disciple-making process. And it is something that we have to be committed to for our entire lives. We have to commit ourselves to the long process of making disciples. This morning, we started out by talking about athletes who had one job in a game. They failed to do that job. Now, if you're a football player or you play on some team and you have one job and you fail to do it, you may cost your team the win. But as followers of Jesus, if we fail to do our job in making disciples, the cost is much, much higher. So let's make sure that we value disciple making like Jesus does. Because our goal as a church is to make disciples who make disciples for God's glory. This is what we are called to do.